We go. This morning we are in Job. We've been walking through the Bible, Genesis through Revelation, starting in January. So we've been in the Old Testament for a long time. This is a progression, story by story, through God's Word, and this is an interesting one. Job is an interesting one. Just track with me. I hope you've got your Bible. I hope it's open to the book of Job. We're going to look at first couple of chapters. And before I tell you why it's interesting, okay, that's supposed to be the clickbait language that you're like, I want to hear, right? Before it is, let me just tell you what's going to happen in this service. If you're new to church, or if this is just kind of a new journey for you in the faith, or if you've just sort of are here, but you've not been coming for a long time, let me tell you what's going to happen today. We're going to spend a few minutes talking about Job, the book of the Bible. Normally, I'll spend the entire sermon period preaching over a text or that book of the Bible, but it's going to be somewhat abbreviated today. We're going to talk about the major theme in the book of Job and how it applies, and then we're going to transition to having an invitation. The invitation is an opportunity for you to respond. However the Lord is impressing upon you to respond, perhaps you hear the gospel today and you want to respond by talking to someone about what it means to be a Christian, to turn away from your sin and place your faith in Jesus. Or during the invitation, it will be a time where we're all standing and we're singing. You may just need to get something right with the Lord. Maybe you've already received salvation by faith, but for whatever reason during this season, there's been some sin in your life that has taken your attention from Him, or you've got some attitude in your heart that is keeping you from being fully devoted to Jesus Christ. And so during that time, we want to invite you to confess everything to the Lord and just to trust in His grace. And then after that particular time of invitation, we're going to move into receiving the Lord's Supper, the communion meal. We've got the elements here. You should have received the elements on the way in. We hold an open communion here, which means that we're open to sharing the communion meal with anyone who has professed and faith in Jesus Christ and received Him. You do not necessarily have to be a member of this church, and there's a couple of reasons for that. Number one, we don't think that we own salvation. It's a free gift that the Lord gives to whomever would receive it. But secondly, we don't have a closed communion because we don't believe we're the only ones that are going to go to heaven. Now, we believe that that receiving Jesus Christ is essential for going to heaven, but we believe that the kingdom of God might just extend beyond Lone Oak First Baptist Church. So, in the event that we're right, we're glad to have you share communion with us. In the event that we're wrong, it'll be good to see y'all there. Look forward to it. I like you quite a bit. So that's what's going to take place this morning. Now, before the events that happened this week, I had an introduction written for this sermon. Job is a book that gives us a biblical perspective on suffering. And suffering is one of those subjects and topics that no one person is really is able to escape. And so I had this this introduction written about suffering for righteousness when there's no reward. And the idea is this, like there's really very few things that we're not willing to do if the price is right. So if the price is right, we'll do just about anything. And so I've done some research and I've found like this one article about this guy that goes up on cell phone towers and changes the light bulb like every few months. And he makes an enormous sum of money. And most of you would be like, okay, for that amount of money, I'd be glad to climb 1,000 feet in the air. But for some of you, it doesn't matter how much they're willing to pay because you're not going up in the air, right? I know some of you have a fear of heights. That's why you don't sit in the balcony. You're like, no, I can't do it. I used to never have a fear of heights, but the older I get, the more fearful of heights that I become. So much so that when I go to my parents' house, I don't even like sleeping on the second story of their home because it feels like it's too close to the window. And I'm thinking in my mind, like, this is the bed I'm sleeping in, and the only thing that is between me and like a 40-foot drop is this piece of glass there. And honestly, I don't really know what happens in my sleep. What happens if I like wake up and try to jump or something? What happens if Carly, my wife, tries to push me? I just don't know. There's so many things that could happen. So I'm like, you know, I don't know how much they pay to change the light bulb up on that tower, but I'm out. What would you be willing to do for the right sum of money? Would you be willing? All right, we're dealing with some fears here. Would you be willing to be a solo watch guard in a cemetery at night? no cell phone, and a flashlight with half the batteries you need. All right? What's the price? What would you be willing to do to do that? Here's another one that I thought about. The other one I thought about is what would it cost for you to be the shovel hand behind a parade of elephants? I'm not talking about your husband or your children. I'm talking about actual elephants, right? Some of you are like, I do that every day. These people are filthy. What would it cost to do that job? You know, we are willing to suffer to a degree as long as the price is right. If the price is right, there's a lot that we're willing to tolerate. There's a lot that we're willing to do if the price is right. As long as we receive what we deserve or better, we're game. Like, you can sign me up, you can count for me. So in the book of Job, we deal with this concept of retribution principle. It's the principle called retribution principle. Let me share with you what that is. The retribution principle is this. It is the idea that we get what we deserve, that we get what we deserve. So God sees to it that good people get good things and bad people get bad things. This is retribution principle. If you live a good life, you're going to get good things. If you live a bad life, you're going to get bad things. If you're doing bad, you're going to get bad. If you're doing good, then you're going to receive good. And so throughout the Bible, we have this concept called the retribution principle. And sometimes it's floating under the current. It's sort of this, it's this wading current below the surface that's just sort of carrying everything. And we have this idea that if we do good, God's going to give us good. And if we do bad, God's going to give us bad. It carries from the Old Testament over into the New Testament. By the way, we're going to move to the New Testament next Sunday, Lord willing. We've been in the Old Testament for over 9 months now. And next week, we're going to move into the New Testament. In the book of John, I'll show this to you. You feel free to write it down if you want to, or you can follow with me. In the book of John, chapter 9, Jesus comes across a blind guy that needs to be healed. And his disciples, they ask this question in chapter 9, John chapter 9, verse 2. They ask this question. They say, Jesus, teacher, why is this guy blind? Was it his sins or was it the sins of his parents? In other words, his blindness was the result of someone's sin. Because if you do bad, you're going to receive. But if you do good, you'll receive good. And so from the Old Testament all the way through to the New Testament, there's this retribution principle that continues to predominate the scene. You will get what you deserve. But Job challenges that principle. See, the book of Job doesn't make any sense. There's a few reasons why it doesn't make any sense. Number one, it doesn't make any sense because the timing and the placement in the Bible. We're getting to the book of Job last in our study of the Old Testament, but it's more than a dozen books back into the listing, but it's one of the earliest books in the Bible. Job lived during the time of the patriarchs. Many scholars think that Job's story is happening at the same time as Joseph's story. You remember Joseph? He had that incredible coat. His brothers got jealous, so they took it off. They threw him in a pit. They sold him into slavery. He eventually made his way to Egypt. Many scholars believe that Joseph's story and Job's story were happening at the same period in history. So that's one reason. It doesn't seem to make sense because why is it so late? But here another reason that doesn't seem to make sense is how is it that Job's story could be put in the Bible when throughout Scripture we seem to have a clear principle indicated, which is you receive what you deserve. And then we come to Job and suddenly we see a guy that's receiving something that he doesn't deserve. So what's the deal? Is there inconsistency within the canon of Scripture? Is there inconsistency within God's word? Are the laws of nature or the principles of God, are they inconsistent in some way? Here's the thought. The book of Job presents to us a perspective on suffering, not an explanation of suffering. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But the book of Job is so different because it reminds us that within this world, in this created order, we can expect God to be trustworthy, and we can expect God to be consistently good, but we cannot demand God to act in one way based on who and how we are. Let me flip that and make it more pastoral. God is God, we are not. God is trustworthy. He can do what he sees fit. He can allow in his sovereignty things to take place in the course of human history and individual lives. And we don't have a right to demand that God act, respond, or react in any particular way because God is God and we are not. Now you might say, well, this sounds terrible. Why in the world would I worship a God that allows bad things to happen to good people and good things to happen to bad people? Why in the world would I worship a God that allows the tragic events to happen this week? And I'm not going to go political. That's never my practice to use politics from the pulpit, but it is our practice to talk about biblical positions and moral positions from the pulpit. All right? Never my aim to propagate any type of political position, but where politics, this is my preaching. When politics step over into the biblical or moral realm, or when a political position begins to, or a political situation rather, begins to cross into something that is anti-biblical or against the morals that God and his word uphold, then we speak, all right? Then we make a statement. And what we've experienced this past week is one of those instances where we see a need for clarity on biblical positions and morality. And so I'm going to make a very brief statement. This week, we've had such a grievous moment, a weighty moment in our history. And I received dozens of texts, dozens of phone calls. Are you going to make a statement? Are you going to make a statement? Are you going to make a statement? And quite honestly, in the beginning, I was just trying to figure out what was going on. I didn't know what I was going to do the next day. Like, I was just like many of you, like, what in the world is happening? On that particular fateful day where we had such an atrocious act of violence, the one that was widely publicized, plus the incident at a school that was almost uncovered, not to mention a young lady that was gruesomely killed on a bus, and just all over, like, it was just like all of it is just happening at once. Last night, I was, we were at the ballpark super late, and very late, sorry, can't go too casual here. We were at the ballpark very late, and at the close of the game, I was having a conversation with a couple, and they asked me too. They said, "Are you going to say anything about what happened?" And it was last night at like 10 o'clock or whatever, and I was like, I have no clue. I just don't know. And the wife said something to me that really just changed the direction. It helped solidify a decision to say something, to bring it up. And she said this to me. She said, "You know, I had a daughter that passed away. And so when incidents like this happen, it reminds me of how much it hurts to have lost somebody so young." You know, when I think about the situation that we faced from a global scale, I think about it as someone that's not attached to it, right? Like, we're attached because we're American, but we're somewhat detached because it really happened far away, right? Like, even though it feels heavy, okay, just follow with me for a second. Even though it feels heavy, we can still turn off our phones. We can still turn off our TVs. We can lock our door, and we can be distant from it. But the reality is that the weightiness that we feel is the result of recognizing that hurt is real, that sin is working, and that death is among us. The weight that we feel, the hurt that we feel, is because what God created to be good and to exist forever is being destroyed still today by the enemy. Senseless acts of violence and murder of every type outside of defending your home and your family This is God's word, God's biblical perspective. Murder of any type outside of defending your home and your family is a sin that is evil, and it is in line with the devil's agenda. Okay? Life, this is, listen, I'm not going political. This is biblical. Life is God's idea. Death is the devil's idea. So when we come into situations like what we've seen, not only assassinations and murders, but then this polarizing effect of whether it was right or whether it was wrong, biblically, when we understand life is God's plan, death is the devil's plan, we must always be people that fight for life. We should always be people that fight for life. And the reason that we hurt when life is gone is because God did not create us to die. He created us to live forever. Sin entered the scene and ruined that. Therefore, now we experience death and dissolve and depression and destruction. But friends, watch this. Jesus Christ came to correct what went wrong. The gospel of Jesus Christ is what rectifies injustice. It's what redeems brokenness, and it's what resurrects those who have lost their life. The gospel is the only answer to the problem that we have, and it is gloriously good news. I want to lead us in a word of prayer, if you would join me. First, I want to pray for our nation. I want to pray for our need for the gospel to go forth. And I want to pray for you. Some of you work in an extraordinarily challenging setting. Some of you are dealing with remarkably difficult situations. Some of you have grief because of what has transpired this week and just how hard it is. And I just want to pray for you and ask for the Lord to be with you. Would you join me? Father, we pray with heavy hearts, asking, Father, that this morning, it's been a prayer that we've had for days, years now, but God, we pray that you would be with our nation. Father, what other place on the face of the earth is like the United States of America, where our first constitutional amended right is that we would have the freedom of speech? Lord, even in our founding documents, Lord, that we are given clarity about our right to have life and to prosper. Lord, I pray for our nation because that's been challenged this week. And it's challenged all the time. And so we pray, God, that you would lead us to be a nation that strives forward in the right direction for life and for freedom. Lord, that you would protect the union that we are in. And Lord, that you would help us as the church to bring the good news of the gospel to our nation and to this world. We see the darkness all around us, and we know that the only true light is Jesus Christ. So Lord, would you help us to trust in Jesus, and would you help us to take Jesus to all of the places that are dark? And as Jesus shows up, God, through the gospel, we pray that you would expel darkness and that you would insert light. Father, I pray that the gospel and today's message in particular would help our people to heal and to have hope. Lord, that we would be those that do not grieve as others without hope, but we can grieve and we can lament with hope, knowing that even when suffering doesn't make sense, that we can find life beyond the hopeless because we have Jesus Christ. So Lord, I pray that your Spirit would be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. All that we've had connects with this message of Job. The retribution principle is that you would receive what you deserve. If you do good, you receive good. If you do bad, you do bad. As you read through the book of Job, okay, if you started at Job chapter 1, verse 2, all right? Don't read number 1, but if you read chapter 1, verse 2, and you skip the first verse, you would read through this entire book about a guy that is facing extraordinary suffering, and you would think, what are we going to find out about him? Like, what is it that he did wrong that resulted in all of these horrific things that happened to him? What is it that happened to Job? Let me just tell you what it is. You get the monologue, the first part of the story in chapters 1 and 2. There's this guy named Job. He had a great family. He had a wife. We don't know if his wife was good or bad, because when all the bad things in his life happened, the Lord left his wife in his life. And so you're wondering, like, what is happening? All right? So Job loses all of his wealth and possessions, he loses all of his servants, and he loses in one day all of his children. So it's just Job and his wife. Again, like, what does the Lord lead his wife? Because they're one flesh, and if Satan can't mess with Job, then Satan can't mess with his wife. Or is this a part of the test where Satan's like, I'm leaving her? I don't know. We'll find out one day. So we would read, because of the retribution principle, we would read the entire book of Job, all of the chapters, and we would wonder throughout with suspense, when's it going to come to light what Job did? Why is Job receiving this? What dirty, dark sin does Job have in his closet? Like, when are the skeletons going to come out? So you would read the entire book of Job wondering why it is that Job was going through what he went through. But when we read verse 1, we understand, as the audience of this particular writing, we understand that there's something different about this book. Look at Job chapter 1, verse 1. Are you reading it with me? The Bible says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was, watch this, that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. So from the gate, we have set up for us that this Job guy, he's not a sinful guy. He's not a wicked guy. He doesn't just live a rebellious life. Rather, the Bible describes him as an upright, blameless guy who feared God. He is not living an evil life. So when we get to the chapters with a description of all the bad that happens, it makes us say, what is going, why? We expect bad things to happen to bad people and good things to happen to good people under the retribution principle. But in this particular scene, we see bad things happening to a good person. And that brings us to this key truth. I want to share it with you. Job's life shows that righteousness is not a guarantee of ease. It's a call to persevere regardless of the circumstances. Job's life shows that righteousness is not a guarantee of ease. It's a call to persevere regardless of circumstances. Okay, so if you're only faithful to God because you think you're going to get something out of it, then you're missing the point. If you're only like, I go to church, I either read my Bible or at least know where it is, I help people by letting them cut across Lone Oak Road even though they should go to the red light, like I'm doing all of these good acts on behalf of the Father because I want Him to bless me. If that's the approach that you take to faithfulness, you're going to be disappointed because righteousness does not promise a life of ease. Pastorally speaking, what you're doing is you're worshiping the provision, not the provider. And you're setting yourself up for failure. And there's two reasons why you're missing the mark if that's the way that you're living. The first reason is this. If you're simply living a life of faithfulness so that you can get things out of God, you're cutting yourself short because those things are not worthy of your worship. And secondly, you're cutting God short because He is worthy of your worship and He's missing it because you're misdirecting it. What Job does is it shows us that it gives us a call to persevere regardless of the circumstances. Let me share with you three points of preaching if I can. Number one, perseverance for righteousness' sake. Job challenges the assumption that we should be righteous to get God's blessings. Instead, Job is righteous to display a right fear of God. Again, God is the one that deserves our fear. God is the one that deserves our worship, not the stuff. There will always be more stuff. There will only be one God. Some of you in this room are the wealthiest people I've ever met in my life. I mean, some of you are so stinking rich, I don't know what to do. I don't know if I should just like keep you as friends or try to rob you. I just have no clue what to do with it. In this room, we have some of the most impoverished people in this side of the state. In the same room, the same hour, the same worship service, we have some of the wealthiest and some of the poorest right here, right now. And you know what one of the commonalities is? Is that whether you're poor or whether you're rich, you never have as much as you wished you had. Which tells me that you're always chasing something else. Which tells me whatever God you worship, if it has to do with provisions, is not the true God. Because when you find God, you don't need anything else because he gives you contentment. He gives you satisfaction. He gives you joy. Perseverance for righteousness' sake. Number two, living righteously without immediate reward. This echoes Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, which is the Beatitudes. In the Beatitude, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." In other words, when we live righteously, even if we don't receive an immediate reward, we should not take that as an indication to give up or to quit. Living a righteous life, upright life before the Lord, even if it doesn't bring immediate reward, don't give up, friends. Stand firm. Continue to persevere and to persist in your righteousness. Don't let the circumstances dictate whether or not you are living the way that you should be living. Now again, I have to say as a caveat, if you're living like hell on wheels, you should take the hint. Right? Like if you're living a hard life, if you are disobedient, if you're harboring hateful attitudes, if you're unforgiving, if you're clearly not living in God's will and all of your life seems to be going against you, like you're just experiencing hardship after hardship and suffering moment after suffering moment, let me just tell you, you should take the hint. That's the caveat. When we step back to the book of Job, just because you're suffering doesn't mean that you're necessarily doing something wrong. And so if you're living right, if you've analyzed yourself, if you've been introspective and recognized, you know what? I'm seeking to live for God in all of my ways. I love him with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my might. I've repented of sins and I'm placing my faith in him. And you're still experiencing suffering. It's okay because Jesus says you're blessed for it. Number three, we have a biblical perspective on suffering. This is important for us to understand in light of the book of Job and in light of the story of the Bible. The book of Job does not explain all suffering. It shows us how to live when suffering comes. The book of Job doesn't explain all suffering. It shows us how to live when suffering comes. This is really important. Suffering will come into your life. You will experience suffering. It's just the nature of this fallen world. It's the nature of sin. Like we will experience hardships. The book of Job gives us a biblical perspective on suffering. It does not explain all suffering, and that is distinguishable. We're going to be disappointed if we enter into the Bible saying, I'm going to read Job, and when I finish reading those chapters, I'm going to understand everything about suffering. You would be approaching the Bible with a misunderstanding and a misguided approach. What you should do is you should go to Job, and we should say, God, through your word, will you teach me not what all suffering means, but would you teach me how to remain faithful no matter what suffering I experience. God's word is good, it's helpful, and it will not fail to lead us to salvation. Now let me share with you just quickly about the righteousness of Jesus in suffering as we make our way to the communion table. the righteousness of Jesus in suffering. Job foreshadows the ultimate righteous sufferer, who is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. This is what we hold to be true, biblically, historically, that Jesus was born of a virgin. He lived his entire life without ever sinning, but then he suffered. Then he suffered. Let me bring it back to the retribution principle. The retribution principle says that we get what we deserve. If you do good, you receive. If you do bad, you receive. So the retribution principle says that you receive what you deserve. That was in the Old Testament. It carried all the way through the New Testament. Even in John chapter 9, Jesus is confronted by these by his disciples, and they ask, who has sinned in this blind man's life? Is it his sin that led to blindness, or was it his parents' sin that led to blindness? Now, Jesus challenged that. And if we go to Job, we see Job challenging the retribution principle. And we say, Job doesn't make any sense. Why is it placed there? Why is it that Job's book is literally placed in the canon of Scripture where it's placed? And why is it that Job is placed in the Bible at all? If the retribution principle seems to be the standing principle for operation, then what does Job have to do with it? You ready for the gospel connection? If the retribution principle was the standing standard by which God must operate, if it was the principle that demanded God's action to fall in line with every single time, then when we got to Jesus and Jesus experienced suffering, then we would have to conclude that Jesus deserved it. We would have to conclude that there's some secret sin in Jesus' life that resulted in him suffering. But Job shows us, watch this, Job shows us over 2,000 years before Jesus came, Job shows us that God can faithfully operate outside of the retribution principle. That just because Jesus suffered doesn't mean that he sinned. Just because Jesus suffered doesn't mean that he sins. And that's important. Had God not set that up 2,000 years in advance, then everyone would have automatically concluded Jesus had some secret sin, which is why he was suffering. But we see, even on the cosmic level, because the reason that Job was suffering is because Satan stepped in and God said, you can test Job's faithfulness. You can test his allegiance. Just don't kill him. And even to the point of death, Job was righteous, even though he was not deserving of the suffering. But then Jesus comes on the scene, and Jesus is being tempted by the devil, but he doesn't give up. Jesus is suffering, but he doesn't give up. But let me show you where Jesus exceeds Job. Jesus was faithful to righteousness up to the point of death, and he was faithful to righteousness in his death. Now, Jesus did not sin. He didn't sin. He suffered even though he had not sinned. But at the same time, he suffered because of sin. He suffered not because of his sin. He suffered because of our sin. See, even though God doesn't have to operate within the retribution principle, oftentimes we experience life through the retribution principle. You get what you deserve. Because you sinned, you will get death. But Jesus stepped into the story so that the retribution principle did not have to apply to you. He said, instead of you getting what you deserve, I'll step in and take what you deserve, and you can get what I deserve. He took death so that we could have life. And that, my friends, is the gospel. It's good news for us experiencing suffering to know that we're not suffering for nothing. Sometimes we're suffering not as a result of our own failure or sin, but ultimately we can see that suffering brings glory to the Father. I'll tell you though, Brother Mark and the team can come forward. If I'm going to do something, I want it to be worthwhile. Like, if I'm going to have to go through a hard experience, like, I want it to be worthwhile. Little League, for example. Let me talk on two perspectives here, okay? We're moving to the invitation. Two perspectives here. Number one, when I was a kid playing, if I was going to have to practice during the grueling hours of the summer, I wanted to play in the game. Like, I didn't want to put all that work in for nothing. I want, like, if I'm going to suffer, I want some reward for it. Now let's talk about the parent side. Okay, we're in the middle of it. If I'm going to sit on those hard, cold bleachers for hours, I want to win, right? Like, if I got to sit there and watch you, we better win. And if we don't win, don't even ask for money for the concession stand. It's not happening. Not happening. I don't care if you've been on the field 4 hours. We're talking about that, last night, so we had ballpark all day yesterday. Oh, so much ballpark on a Saturday. But last night, I saw a kid clean a grandparent out on dollar bills. The kid just kept coming up, hey, Papa, can I have some money? And he was just like, and finally, like, the game hadn't even started yet, and the grandfather was out of money. And so I watched this. This has nothing to do with the sermon. It's just fun. So I watched this kid, after cleaning out one parent, I watched him go to the other side of the bleachers and start working on the other set of grandparents. The game hadn't even started, and this kid was, like, 3 slushies deep, and he's probably just, like, literally just now coming off of that sugar high. It was something incredible. So anyway, back to the point of the message. So if I'm going to suffer, like, I want it to be worthwhile. Like, if we're going to go through a hard experience, I want it to, are you with me? Like, if I'm going to have to do something hard, I want it to be worthwhile. But the reality is it doesn't always work like that. Sometimes we have to suffer as righteous people without receiving an immediate reward. And I don't want you to be jaded by that experience. I don't want you to be caught off guard, that sometimes it's just hard. But I want to encourage you that when you face suffering, lean into Jesus, persist in righteousness. Don't be compromised, don't be caught off guard, but continue in the things that the Lord's called you to do. You may not experience reward now, but friends, I promise you, one day you will. One day you will. So hang in there, hold on tight, and trust the Lord to carry you through. During this invitation, I want to invite you, if you've never received Jesus as your Savior and you feel the impression of the Lord that it's time that you repent of your sins and place your faith in Him, I want to invite you during the invitation to step out and step forward. What's going to take place is we're going to stand up in just a moment, and then we're going to begin singing after I pray. And during the singing time, if you want to receive Jesus, if you want to commit yourself to the Lord, you can step out and step forward. I'll be here at front. We'll have other ministers available. Perhaps you just need somebody to pray with you. We want the invitation time to be a response time. So if you need to make a decision, if you need someone to talk with or to pray with you, we want you to step out and step forward. But first, would you stand? I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer. Then we're going to have our invitation. Lord, I thank you for the morning, the opportunity to be in your house. God, there are men and women, teenagers and children here that are dealing with some difficulty. Lord, they're grappling with the grave challenges of living a faithful life in such a dark world. And Lord, I pray for them, God, that you would help us as a people, knowing that we have sin in our life, but also knowing that we have a Savior that sets us free. I pray, God, that you would help us to be people that persevere in righteousness. Lord, additionally, I pray for anyone in this room that has not trusted you as their Lord and Savior, that right now that your Holy Spirit would convict them, that you would call them out of darkness and into life, and that they would call on the name of the Lord, trusting that it is only the life, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that can bring salvation to us. And so help us, God, if there be anyone in the front, the back, or the balcony, help them, God, to surrender now. God, to surrender the stronghold, to surrender the resistance, to surrender the rebellion that's keeping them from receiving Jesus as their Savior. And Lord, lead them to step out in faith I'm going to take someone by the hand and say, would you share with me what I can do to be saved? And then, Lord, help us to have the right words to say that it is a free gift. So, Lord, help us now to respond as you're leading us to. In Jesus' name, amen. The invitation is open. Who needs to respond?